Matthew's gospel today. I want to speak to you on this subject, a lasting legacy. Last week we looked at Christmas story from Mary's perspective. She truly is one of the great heroes of the faith, and I am greatly blessed by her life. Her willingness to be used of God positioned her to change human history forever, and I, for one, am most grateful. But do you understand that nothing more is required on our part to be used of God in divine and supernatural ways than simply to be willing to be used? And yet Mary is not the only significant character in the Christmas story. For 2,000 years, Joseph's life and testimony has convicted and challenged many, including my own. Little is known about Joseph, but he certainly produced a lasting legacy. I looked up that word this week in the dictionary to make sure I knew what a legacy is, and it says simply that which is left behind for future generations. And truly, for 2,000 years, Joseph's legacy has remained. Well, since all of us need to be concerned about how we will be remembered, I think it's appropriate for us to consider Joseph's story, and as we do, might each of us imitate his faith so that we too might leave a lasting legacy. We're in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'll begin reading there at verse 18. I'll read through verse 25. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. The New King James Version of the Bible reads like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away quietly or secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for Joseph, the instrument of your blessing to all future generations. I'm thankful for his conviction, for his courage, for his commitment to do the right thing. Lord God, might we imitate that, that we too might leave a lasting legacy for future generations. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Lord, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us, that would distract us, that would hinder us in any number of ways, might be bound from this place and bound from this property. We plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ over our lives and over this service. And we know that that gives us victory over every single foe. So have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done today that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've often wondered how the story might be different if I had been there in place of Joseph, because I suspect my response to that situation would have been very, very different. Now, that curiosity is based on my knowledge of and somewhat experience with something we'll call jealousy. And I'm not the only person that has encountered that along life's way. Every single one of us will battle with jealousy at some time in our life. It is an ugly thing, and it brings out the very worst in us. Things like suspicion and cynicism and skepticism are directly linked to our jealousy. How differently this story might have ended if Joseph had given in to the temptation to be jealous and suspicious and cynical. But how did he resist, preacher? That's a great question. The facts here are unimaginable. He's engaged, and his fiance now is pregnant, and he knows he is not the dad. What devastating news. It's hard to imagine anything more heartbreaking happening to a man than that. But the fact of the matter is, I want us to consider two things about Joseph today. First and foremost, I want you to consider his restraint. And it is difficult for me to comprehend. In verse 19, but because Joseph was a just man, he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. And my initial comment there is, my heavens, why not? Why wouldn't you want to expose her to public disgrace? Why wouldn't you want to hurt her? Why wouldn't you want to humiliate her as surely as she is humiliating you? And yet Joseph's primary concern was that Mary not be subject to needless public disgrace. It is incredible to me that he is so restrained in this situation. For when we are wounded, whether physically or emotionally, physiological changes take place and we go into a survival mode. Self-preservation becomes our top priority in life. It's reflexive. We don't even get to control it. But Joseph was no exception. He had those same tendencies, and yet he was restrained. Why, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because he was compassionate. He was compassionate. Think about that. While the evidence seems to prove that Mary, his fiancée, has been unfaithful to him, he still cares deeply for her well-being. He would have given anything at this point for there to be some rational, logical explanation. Perhaps that she had been raped. He could accept that. Perhaps now that we understand she is a paranoid schizophrenic, split personality, he could accept that. Perhaps even that she'd been abducted by aliens and now was a part of an experience, he could probably accept that better than the story that she is carrying the Son of God. That's a little much, don't you think, for anybody to have to accept? Even so, he refused to kick Mary to the curb, but rather was concerned for her well-being, knowing full well she'll be punished plenty. You see, if her parents don't have her stoned, then they could have, under Jewish law, those guilty of fornication or adultery could be stoned. She'll lose every friend she has in the world, and most of her family will have nothing to do with her. Society did not view unwed mothers very favorably in Bible times. Think about that. But rather than humiliate her or subject her to any further torment, Joseph had compassion. Verse 19, the latter part. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Quietly. Most of us would have taken out a billboard and said, my fiance has been unfaithful, to try to win at the pity party game, to try to gain favor, to win people over to our side of the argument. But he was going to do so quietly. And that was necessary, even though they were simply engaged, because in Jewish custom, engagement is a legally binding contract entered into typically by the fathers. When the young girls are very young, they would agree to terms of a marriage which would include a bride price. And from that point forward, it was the father's responsibility to ensure that his daughter showed up for the wedding day sexually pure. Only way that could end, only way an engagement could end satisfactorily is through a divorce, and the guilty party there could be punished. So Joseph knew all this and didn't want to make matters worse. So he thought he'll just do his best to sweep this under the rug. After all, her reputation is shot. She will never again be seen as a respectable member of that society. So Joseph was clearly compassionate. But notice also he was contemplative. He was contemplative. I can't tell you the number of times in my own life, my wife is here in the second service, she can attest to this, that I would give anything to have thought before I spoke or acted. Probably nothing has caused more heartache, more strain and struggle in our marriage relationship than this. It just flies off without any further warning. And I would tell you, while I grew up in a home with both parents that were cool, calm, and collected, I never saw either of them lose their temper or have any kind of a tirade. I, from a very early age, have a bad temper and a real short fuse. Now, praise God, I am gaining victory over that every single day, and most of you all have never, and pray to God you never will see me lose my temper. It can be an ugly thing, but she's seen it. And I can't ever get over the look I see in her eyes, even today, when the tone of my voice elevates, because it brings back all those haunting memories of the times I did lose control of this and say lots of things I shouldn't have said, didn't need to be said, and I can't take back. You see, you can't undo the damage that's done. When the glass is broken, you can't put it back together. When the paste is out of the tube, you can't get the toothpaste back in there. The damage is done. So we all would do well to think before we speak or act. Joseph considered this truth and responded accordingly. Though the instincts within him told him that divorce was the only option since his fiancée had been unfaithful, he took time to ponder. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, an angel appeared to him. Notice to me, he didn't get on Facebook and tell his story. I'm just amazed at the stuff you read on Facebook. I'm just amazed at the things that people will air out there in public. And then somebody will make a wise crack about it, and they're instantly offended. How dare you get in my personal business? For heaven's sakes, you broadcast it to the whole world. What'd you think was going to happen? Everybody was just going to ignore it. If they're going to ignore it, don't put it out there. We just broadcast everything with no regard for the fact that it'll only be there forever. Future employers can look at it. Future spouses can look at it. Unbelievable the damage we do to ourselves by broadcasting all our troubles. Not so Joseph. He didn't run to parents. He didn't run to priests. He didn't run to pals. He contemplated. He pondered. He thought on these things. He was seeking counsel from above. And praise God, he received it. How different our world might be today if we responded to difficult situations similarly. How different might my own personal life be? How different might this church be if we all would simply think before we speak or act? I believe it would change our lives dramatically. The problem is, once you've told the whole story to half of Martinez and Evans, it makes reconciliation with the one with whom you have conflict virtually impossible, because you've destroyed their reputation. And they don't want anything to do with you from that point. So you better be careful to think before you speak or act. Joseph was very wise. He sought godly counsel, and praise God, he received it. Verse 20, while he thought, an angel appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, before claiming preferential treatment, that Joseph got some kind of a break that you and I don't get because an angel spoke to him, please hear me when I say, it was in a dream. It was in a dream. I don't remember dreams very much. I dream a lot. I don't remember dreams very much. The last one, I guess I remember. And I remember because I was awakened so startlingly. My wife poked me and said, what are you doing? I was playing basketball. And it was late in the game. And I had the ball. Why, I do not know. And so I drove the lane for a layup and won the game. She said I was running into bed. The covers was flying. I mean, it was awesome. It was an incredible dream. But you know what? I didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know, I need to join that crowd at the church on Monday night for basketball. In case you don't know, we have a group of guys that meet out here on Monday night to play basketball. Troy McGahee, he is among them, and Troy is a player now. And I think he's in good company. They play for keeps. I came to watch them one time, and I said, you are way too old and way too clumsy and way too slow for that. Your basketball days are over. You see, the dream didn't cause me to think, hey, all of a sudden, I'm King James LeBron, right? I mean, hey, no, I understand who I am. I'm just this old-timey preacher. I had the dream. It made me think something else for a few fleeting moments, but I know who I am. Guess what? Joseph had the same kind of thoughts about his dream, I'll guarantee you. When he was awakened, he thought, was that God? Did that really just happen to me? Is this really the confirmation that I should take Mary as my wife? What am I supposed to do? You can't trust dreams. I mean, you know, you dream all kind of crazy things. Did I just have too much pizza last night? Is that what this is about? Or is this really the voice of God speaking to me? So don't you go saying it was easy for Joseph because he heard from an angel. He heard from an angel in a dream, and it still required a great deal of faith on his part to accomplish the mission. So he sees Joseph's restraint, his compassion, his contemplation, but notice also Joseph's righteousness. His righteousness is a big word. We don't like to use words like that. None of us would be comfortable describing ourselves as righteous. And I suspect if we could talk to Joseph, he's not comfortable with it either. He's just a regular guy. But the fact is, verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. The word just in the Greek language means innocent, holy, just, righteous. He was a righteous man. That word is used 81 times in the New Testament. Over half of them, it's translated as righteous. Clearly, Joseph was a righteous man. He did what was right. You understand that nothing more is required of us than to simply do what's right? My Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For anything more than this is of the evil one. I've told you many times, my dad was a big proponent of telling the truth and doing what's right. He told me from a very early age, and must have told me 1,000 times because he knew I probably didn't listen most of the time, if you will tell the truth and do what's right, you won't get yourself in very much trouble in this life. And I found that to be true. I try to be a truthful person. I try to do what's right. But would you hear me when I say that doing right is no more popular today than it was in Jesus' day? Telling the truth is no more popular today than it was in Jesus' day? And yet, Joseph was willing to tell the truth and do what was right. But most of us are so concerned with what other people think of us, we are quickly inclined to compromise. I know what I should do, but they're going to talk bad about me. I know I ought to, but they'll exclude me from the gang. I know I should, but that's going to be hard. I know I ought to, but that's going to be expensive. And so we begin to compromise our own integrity without ever even realizing it. The fact of the matter is the world is not impressed with our compromise. They're comfortable, very familiar with compromise. They have to compromise every single day. What they are eager to see is one naming the name of Christ, those of us Christians, who is willing to face adversity and hardship and opposition and still tell the truth and do what's right. Because that can't be explained away any other way than by the power of Almighty God living within us, which gives us the opportunity to share our faith and the reason for our hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. But the fact is, if we compromise, we're useless for the cause of Christ. We not only tarnish our own image, our own reputation, but we tarnish that of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, because we identify very closely with Him. Joseph was such a man. He faced an impossible circumstance, and yet he kept the faith and he did what was right. And that's allowed his legacy to continue on these nearly 2,000 years. But don't deify Joseph. He's a man just like we are. Normal flesh and blood. He's not righteous because he did right. He did right because he's righteous. And every single one of us that is a child of God is righteous. from the moment of salvation. Our responsibility becomes preserving that righteousness day by day by telling the truth and doing what's right. And nothing else will ever be demanded of us than to do the right thing. And yet Christians never have a right to do the wrong thing. Well, preacher, that's hard. Oh, it's impossible. It's impossible. Let's go ahead and be honest. Apart from the enabling power of God within us, it's an impossibility. But praise God for that enabling power. If we are born again believers in Jesus Christ, we possess the Spirit of God. We're new creatures. Old things have passed, all things are new. And we needed that. You see, Mary and Joseph are famous because we needed a Savior. Oh, they needed Him too. Because we're all sinners. Every single one. My Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And because of our unrighteousness, we are unacceptable to a holy God. And yet God, in greater love and mercy than we can imagine, saw our need and sent His Son through the virgin womb of Mary to live a sinlessly perfect life for His 33 years on this planet so that He might be acceptable as a sacrifice offering to a holy God. And in God's time, He became all of our sin, every sin that you'll ever commit, every sin you ever have committed, He became that sin and then paid its penalty on a cruel cross at Calvary. And He died a humiliating, painful, shameful death and was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, He conquered death. And He arose from the grave. And He's alive forevermore. And He calls out to people like you and me, come unto Me. You say, preacher, I don't even know if I'm savable. I've done some wicked things in my life. Everybody's savable that's willing to be saved. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though our sins be as scarlet. The picture there is of wool, freshly cleaned wool. And it's now soiled or stained with a scarlet crimson color. Though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God's grace is sufficient. And Jesus shed blood sufficient to every sin we have or will ever commit. We need to simply receive by childlike faith His marvelous provision for us. And that really is all required. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. Made righteous is the term. You'll be made righteous. And you'll be given the power to preserve that righteousness to the glory of God. But it's going to require a great deal of restraint on our part. Restraint against that self-will within each of us that wants its way desperately. Restraint against that part of our self-will that wants to be avenged. Restraint against those out of control tempers. Restraining, pulling ourselves out of the way because we know we can't do anything but harm until we have contemplated and reflected on God's plan and purpose and then been faithful to do just that. And that's very, very difficult to do. But it's possible in Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we have the potential to live a righteous life? I suspect we're not going to face circumstances any more difficult to maneuver than Joseph did right here. You might find heartbreaking news. That was heartbreaking news. You might encounter the impossible. That was impossible. You might encounter the hopeless. That was hopeless from the worldly perspective. And yet because he did ponder and think before he spoke or acted, he could see a heavenly perspective that God could use him to accomplish greatness. And guess what? God's still looking for folks just like that today. Folks just like you and me who are willing to say, I so love God that I'm willing to tell the truth and do what's right regardless of the cost. And why would we not, if we have any inkling of compassion? Because we consider in that compassion what God's done for us. Are we then not willing to do the same for others, to extend grace and mercy, to extend love to the unlovely? We dare not be so hypocritical as to say, I'll receive that gift, but I won't pass it on because they've done me wrong. They've hurt my feelings. No. We need to be like Joseph. But most importantly, we need to be like Jesus, who has reached out to us in the most despicable circumstances and drawn us to himself and offered forgiveness and cleansing in his broken body and shed blood. And I pray that everybody here has received it. If not, you can. And what greater Christmas gift would you ever receive than to receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? And it's yours for the asking by childlike faith. It carries responsibility. And we're expected to live up that responsibility every single day. How we choose it. Pray. Father God, thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for Joseph and for his restraint. It boggles the mind. And yet it does, because we're so carnally minded. We're so inclined to get our own way. We lose all compassion for others when we lose our temper or we're done wrong or we're hurt. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to be a compassionate people. Help us to be a contemplative people, to think before we speak or act, knowing that we can't undo the damage that's caused to others. Help us, Lord, to seek your face and to know your will and do that, whatever the cost might be, that we might preserve the righteousness that's ours in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something had been said on that this Christmas season might be the beginning of their journey with God as they confess their sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing through the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority as saved as this preacher, and yet, Lord, a great many of us, not very restrained, not very contemplative, not very compassionate. Father, forgive us. Help us to remember where we've come from and how we got here and the great sacrifice you made on our behalf, that we might be willing to be selfless in our response to others, that they too would enjoy the Spirit of God that lives in us as your child. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. I'll be at the front. Others can be as well. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?